like Mother's Day, I wanted to look a little bit into what is the backstory of Protestants. And if you actually take any time looking, you'll notice that there's kind of two accounts. There's one unofficial account of how Father's Day got started, and there's one official one. First one happened in Fairmont, West Virginia, on July 5th. And I thought this was kind of interesting given the community that we live in. There's been a mining community and things that need to put. Sadly, on July 5th, 1908, after hundreds of men died in one of the worst mining accidents in U.S. history, a girl by the name of Grace Golden Clayton, daughter of a dedicated minister, was supposed to serve to honor all fathers, especially those who died in that mine accident. However, it never got caught on nationally. It was never annually celebrated or given to that nature. And meanwhile, across the country here, in Spokane, Washington, there was this one sonorous marked dot that you got a picture of right here. And the guy next to it was that. Sonora's father, William Jackson Smart, was the father of a Civil War veteran and a single parent who ended up raising her and her five brothers after her mom died during the birthday of the war. And it was while she was attending Mother's Day service in 1909, and I was then 27 years old, came up with the idea of Father's Day. Within a few months, she had convinced, ministers, of Spokane Ministerial Association and the YMCA had set aside Sunday to use for their father. And she proposed June 5th, ironically, my anniversary, and for her father's birthday. But when the ministers chose the third Sunday in June, since it's a more time fair after this day, which sounds about right. a few weeks before we started celebrating, we moved off to mom and dad. So what concluded out of that, boys from the YMCA decorated their lapels, fresh cut roses, red ribbons for fathers, with fathers' wife and chief, and the city ministers and boys their homage to Father's Day. Now, here's the thing that's interesting about Father's Day. You would have thought it would have caught on right away, but it didn't. And it took almost about 50 years before it became a national holiday. And the plain reason for why it took that long is because fathers thought it was too early in the holiday. So. They saw what Mother's Day was about, and they just thought, no, let's not go that way. So they resisted this idea of Father's Day. But over that 50-year journey, right, we have the 1960 President Wilson. He finally celebrates it, kind of recognizes it as president.
His family, 8 years later, President Calvin Coolidge signed a resolution, this is a pretty good one, he said, to establish more intimate relationships between fathers and their children and to press upon the fathers the full measure of their obligations. So he kind of gave it some meaning for fathers, and then here we go. We're kind of in relatively territory that people probably remember here in 1966. President Lyndon Johnson signed an executive order for the holiday to be celebrated on the third Sunday of June. And it wasn't until 1972, finally, Congress passed an act officially making it Father's Day. So Father's Day has been around for a long time, but it really hasn't been officially celebrated as a holiday since 1972. And what's just kind of cool, the woman who started it all, this girl, Sonora, 6 years later, after it became a national holiday, she died at 96. So she got to see her dream come to fruition. So, as I said at Mother's Day, if you were here, before all that history, there was this command in Exodus 20:12, and that said, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. And if you don't know this, this is actually the first of the Ten Commandments that has a promise attached to it. So, again, kind of cool things here, but I want to go back to us today and just look at what really caught my attention through all that history was the President, Calvin Coolidge, his thing here where he wanted to give it some definition. He said it was to establish more intimate relationships between fathers and their children and impress upon fathers the full measure of his obligation. So today I want to look at a passage of Scripture that I think reminds us that as fathers, one of the greatest gifts that we should all strive to model for our children is belief, a belief in a heavenly Father who loves us and desires us so much that he would give his only son, Jesus, as a sacrifice for our sins. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to ask you to open up to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to be reading the first 19 verses. I will ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. And as you get ready, let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we can come together into your house and worship you, Lord. I pray, Lord, as we read your scripture, that again, your Holy Spirit would reveal things freshly for us. I pray, Lord, that we would never take for granted anything that we've read because there's familiarity. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just open our eyes to see the truth that lies in these words, Lord, and that it would penetrate our heart and it would move us to become more like your son, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to begin in verse 1. We'll end in verse 19. If you didn't bring your Bibles, the scripture will be behind me on the screen. And you can follow along there. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham. So in the chapter right before, Abraham had just had to send off his son that he had with Sarah's servant. And so he just sent him off packing with his mom. And then he had some conflict over water. And so there was a bunch of things that he was kind of working through. And so we get to verse 1 here, and it says, after these things, these are what those things that we were talking about. God tested Abraham. And he said to Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac. Now, there's a lot been made about this whole idea of your only son, but you can just safe to assume he just sent off his other son, so all he has is one left right now. So take your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hands the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. He said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together, and when they had came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay a hand on your boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, and behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said today, on that mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offsprings as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived in Beersheba. You can be seated. So on June 6th, and I know the date very well only because it was the day after my anniversary, I put my oldest daughter on a plane heading back east to live on her own. A lot of you guys got to know Kaylee over the last couple of months, and she loved our time that we spent prior to coming here, so much so that she really wanted to go back. She had some good friends, and so my wife and I, in some ways, took a step of faith, and we put our daughter on the plane and said goodbye on that Monday. But before I drove her to the airport, I had done my devotions as I usually do, and that morning, the devotional was from Genesis 22, the passage we just read. And the pastor who wrote the devotion pointed out something I had never heard or thought about before. And so I want to kind of share his thoughts with you this morning and for full disclosure, give you a sense of where this is all heading. But he said this. I took a snippet of the devotion and cut it out here for you guys to read. He said, "God knows everything, including the faith of Abraham. It seems that this test may not be for Abraham after all. Instead, it may have been for Isaac to see the faith of his father and learn how to have faith of his own." And I don't know about you, but man, that statement hit me hard that morning as I put my daughter on. I had read that devotional, I had taken her to the airport, and what I started to think about is what kind of faith have I modeled for my daughter or my daughters? What kind of faith have I modeled for my daughters? And even in letting go, and I know some of you guys, I've talked to you guys, you have children that are all over this country, and some of you guys have good relationships, and some of you guys have rocky relationships and things like that. And at the heart of that is, what am I communicating to my daughter about what I believe God can do? And even my letting go. And so those are kind of the two questions that were rolling around my head. And so as we get into this passage this morning, I want to kind of answer this question. In what ways did Abraham demonstrate faith in God to his son Isaac? So that's where we're heading with this passage here this morning. And so if we go back to just the beginning of the passage of verses 1 through 3, we'll get to our first point here. And it says this. I just want to recap this. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And I think the first way that I see that Abraham in this passage this morning is demonstrating faith to his son is in his obedience to God's word and instruction. Here we have a man that has been asked to go do something somewhat unbelievable. And yet, in his faith, he goes and does it. Now, one of the things that pastor was also making mention of is there's about a 50-mile journey that happened between where he was to where he went to. And if you think about that, that's a lot of time to think about what you're about to do. You know, how many times have we been in a situation where we just hate that time isn't on our side? You know, either time moves too fast or time moves too slow. And who knows what was running through Abraham's mind, but he does it. He sets out as he's been instructed. And in doing so, Abraham points out, you know, makes the point that he's learned a few things along the way. Because this isn't the first time God's asked Abraham to do something that seems kind of illogical. If you go back to Genesis 12, he's got the comfort of his home and all his family and things like that. And he says, "Hey, take off for a place that I will show you. Go." You know, for many of us, we would say, "Well, where are we going? I'm not going to tell you yet." Well, like, what is it going to be like? Is it going to be like this place? I mean, all these natural questions probably are rolling around ahead. And this is kind of how Abraham has his start with God. God asking him to do something that, for us, we would want to know all the details before we make a decision. And Abraham leaves. And in so doing so, his faith starts to develop. And here, again, we see it again. God asking him to do something that seems a little bit unreasonable, actually a lot unreasonable, and he's following through it. And I think this is interesting because you got to consider Isaac's age right now. Abraham has gone through a lot in his life with the Lord already to this point. You know, Abraham was about 100 when Isaac was born. You can guess that this is about 10 years later, maybe 10, 15 years later. You know, what has Isaac seen in his father? And so, at the very least, Isaac at least is, in tune with the idea that this is the first instruction that requires his presence that for him to come as well. And so one of the things that I think I've learned about faith over the years, and it's just a simple idea, is that, you know, if faith is real, it's this idea of movement. I can't stay where I am. And so it doesn't matter how blessed I am or how much I know or how much I've done, God is always wanting me to have a growth mindset. So one of the characteristics of faith that I see is movement. And it's something that I see that's present here. Growth mindset all hinges on this idea of our obedience to God's word. So when I think about my dad, he's not a perfect father, but he's been a man on the move all these years when it comes to his faith. And he's been an example to myself and to my siblings of a man who has real faith. He's not the same guy he was 60 years ago, 40 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 10, or even a few years ago. Why is that? Because he's had a growth mindset. If faith is real, it's a faith that has movement to it. He's shown me the importance that God can make in someone's life just by their obedience to God's word. It's a faith demonstrated for me to see. And it's a faith that Abraham is demonstrating for his son to see. Faith is movement. So a question then that I think we need to kind of wrestle with as fathers today, as we're looking at this idea of how do we demonstrate faith, how is the instruction of the Lord shaping us in our lives? Are we the same person we were a couple of years ago? Or has God's word changed our life and shaped us more into his son? Because the truth is our kids are watching us. What we do stands out a lot more than what we say. As fathers, we have this responsibility to model faith. The second thing that I see that Abraham's demonstrating to his son from the passage is this. If you look at verses 7 and 8, it says, "And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here I am, son.' He said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' So they went both of them together." The second thing that I see that Abraham's demonstrating is to his son is that he believed in God's provisions. Some of you may have know this or not know this, but when I was coming through college and all through high school, I just wanted to do what my dad did. My dad was a New York City police officer, his father was, and I thought that's what I wanted to do. And part of my hang-up going into ministry was this idea that I felt like pastors weren't a real profession, so to speak. You know? It wasn't a profession of excitement or a lot of honor. Most of the pastors I had known at that point in my life were old, and they kind of lived plain lives. And so I thought anybody who was considering ministry was destined to have nothing, no means. They couldn't take care of their families. There wasn't going to be anything in retirement and all this stuff. And that worried me. Provisions worried me. And I'll admit, yeah, that was a very worldly mindset I had at that time that was driving me. And again, on the flip side, what I saw from my dad was that the police offered certain securities. You know, you had financial securities. There was, at that time, respectability, and there's health benefits and retirement and all that good stuff. And I thought, well, that's a pretty honorable job. I would want to do that. Besides, I had this fallback attitude because my dad not only was a New York City police officer, but he was the volunteer youth pastor at Presbyterian Church. So I thought I could do both, you know, satisfy both itches. And I could have the provisions and be taken care of in my means, in my ways. And I can also do kind of the ministry thing as well. But here's the problem. There was trouble with this plan. First, I felt that God was closing doors. So the test that I had taken, there was some cheating that went on in that test, and that whole test got thrown out for the police force. And so that was a roadblock right away. Nothing got pursued out of that group of candidates who were pursuing a career police officer work. I was also fighting that stigmatism I just mentioned that, you know, pastors, you know, why would I want to do that? I mean, there was nothing really respectable or glamorous about being a pastor, and so hence my running. If you've heard some of my testimony, I spent a few years running from God because I didn't want to do what he wanted me to do. And so I put up big walls. But the third thing that I didn't realize, but at the time, I guess I was secretly, privately seeking my dad's approval for ministry. My dad was everything to me. You know, I looked so much up to him. And I didn't realize that I was seeking this approval until we had this conversation along the way. And my dad just said, you know, I really think you should be all in on this ministry, on this call that's on your life. And he went as far to say that not only should I be all in, but he said, you know, your mother and I will commit to supporting you financially, whatever it takes, for as long as we can. And that was just a powerful moment of interaction with my dad. I don't know if my dad even realized how powerful that was. But he was the first to believe alongside my mother that God would take care of me. And I just needed to hear that. I needed to know that he was all in on that. And that he thought that was a respectable thing to do. And that in pursuing ministry, God would take care of me. The provisions would come. They would be there. I think at the heart for us as parents, we hate to see our kids struggle. So, you know, over the years I had conversations with my dad. You know, he helped shape my life, and part of that was thinking about what I could do to help provide for me. And I think in the heart for us as parents, we have these conversations with our kids. That's why we push so hard on them sometimes, because we worry about them. We worry about how they're going to be taken care of. We just want to see them do well. We don't want to see our kids struggle. And so we push. But I think in our pushing, we sometimes forget who's ultimately in control. I mean, our heart is in the right place. I don't think we mean to be overbearing at times with our kids. But I do think we sometimes forget about who's in control. Abraham knew who was in control. And he believed so heartily that God would provide, even though the provision at that moment in his mind, he knew was his son. At this point, all Isaac knew was that his dad was confident that God would provide. Abraham was modeling his faith in God's provisions. Not only was I encouraged by my father in that moment, but again, I saw this extra step of commitment to this call, that they would be invested in my life. And ultimately, I saw my dad's belief that God would provide, that he would provide for me. Let me just say this. As someone who's works his whole life in church ministry, I want to just acknowledge this. God has been so gracious to me, so faithful to my family. I've never known want. God has taken care of me every step of the way. And I'll make this clear. When God asks you guys to do something, when he calls you to do something, you need to know this. It will never lack his resources or his provisions. It just won't. My father believed that God would provide all that I needed and showed me that kind of faith in that conversation. Today, maybe you're going through something. You're going through your own tests. You've been praying about something to come through that you need desperately. Let the faith of Abraham remind you that God will provide just what you need, just when you need it. And two, remember, your unwavering faith in God's provision can be just another example of what faith looks like to your children. Finally, we come to this, the last way that I see Abraham demonstrate faith to his son. Verse 15 and 16, and it says, "The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord.'" And it started this, it says, a second time. This promise was given at the start in Genesis 12. With Abraham's faith journey. And so that's what this means here. When it says a second time from heaven, he said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." The third thing I see Abraham demonstrating faith to his son is that he believed in God's promises. Think about this for a second. From where we are on this point of passage, it's been about 45 years since God gave this initial promise. You talk about faith and having faith in a promise. This is saying something. 45 years, and yet it still has not yet come to full fruition, right? But this is where Abraham is. I don't know about you, but this is crazy to think about. How many of us get impatient on hoping for something in just a week or two, let alone 45 years, and maybe even sooner? I've been in those places where, man, I'm desperate to see something come through that was promised within a day or two. But here in our passage, Abraham shows his faith in God, even in the midst of understanding this promise to be fulfilled through his son Isaac, right? That he would be the burnt offering. Abraham's still holding on to this promise, and of course, obviously, God relieves him and provides another way. But again, you talk about confusion. Here he's holding on to this promise that was made 45 years ago. And Abraham has seen the means of which this promise is going to be fulfilled through Isaac, and he's being asked to sacrifice this son. You talk about confusing, very confusing, but yet he stays the course. Abraham believes so strongly that God would do what he said he would do, that Abraham demonstrates to his son that you are never wrong to be confident in God's promises. You're never wrong. As Abraham demonstrates faith in God's promises, Abraham is once again rewarded with this renewed promise and blessing from the Lord. Just a side note in our passage here, this is the last words that Abraham hears from the Lord at this point. This is the last time that we have some recorded interaction. But I started thinking about Abraham's incredible and unwavering faith. And I started to think to myself, what kind of blessings will our children experience from our faithfulness in believing in God's promises? What kind of blessings will our children experience from our faithfulness in believing God's promises? Abraham has promised three things at the beginning of his faith journey with God. Just to recap them, God says in Genesis 1, I'll be with you on this journey. Genesis 2 and verse 3, he says that he would bless him for his obedience. In Genesis 12:3, he says, ultimately, others will be blessed for his obedience. And when I look at these promises of God, this is exactly what I want more than anything for my children. And I apologize ahead of time if you have a hard time reading this next slide, but the translation of these three promises, here's what I hope my children will learn in putting faith in a heavenly Father. That following God can be an exciting journey. But it all begins by following through with his word instruction. MJ, I think you know this, and I would say this to Kaylee if she's listening. We're only here because God told us to go. I hope you see that, know that. Number two, that if God has called you, it will never lack in his resources or provisions. That you can know that God can be trusted to accomplish all that he has promised to do. You know, my father wasn't a perfect man. And guess what? Neither was Abraham. If you go back to his stories, if you're thinking, man, this guy has incredible faith, there were plenty of times where he had some missteps. Go back and read it. What I hope that my kids will see in me is a faith that is active and that is changing me. So today we start out looking at this question, in what ways did Abraham demonstrate faith to God, to his son Isaac? But the point for us this morning as fathers is what ways are we demonstrating faith to our children? My goal in this life isn't about being a perfect father, but I hope more than anything else that my children see that I am a man of faith, that my faith in Jesus is changing me day to day. And ultimately, my ultimate hope is that they would put their faith in a heavenly Father who is perfect, who gave his only son, Jesus, so that they may know a father's love like they've never known before. Dad, happy Father's Day. I love you, my girls. Let's pray. God, I am truly grateful for your perfect love. I'm thankful for my dad, who, although wasn't perfect, he has been a man with a growth mindset. He has been obedient to your word. He has demonstrated faith in and to your word. I pray that for each man here, God, that we would continue to be shaped by your word and instruction. God, I know there are times where as dads we feel ill-prepared. Maybe we haven't been the best role models. But I pray, Lord, that our kids would see your work in our lives and that there is this constant movement and effort to be more like the men that you've called us to be, that we would look more like your son, Jesus. So I pray, Lord, for the men in this church, Lord, that they would feel encouraged today, Lord, to press on, to move forward with you, and that they would throw off the things that hinder them. God, I pray that for us as a church, for all the members here, God, that we would have this growth mindset, that we would model faith for our children, that there would be movement in our life. And I pray, Lord, if not today, someday that our kids would put their faith in you. God, we are grateful for your faithfulness, and we praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to stand for our closing song.